with bittersweet feelings, we draw to a close this class series on the animals of the Bible. And the very title is almost arrogant, unintentionally, by the way. But there are so many animals that God created, and so many of which the Bible speaks. And to think about all the details that the Bible goes into on the animals at which we just had to glance, actually. I mean, really, what else could we do? It just seems a bit an injustice in my view. So time just is too short. As a sideline to that, I want to recommend, just happened across a podcast this past week with Glenn Beck, who's interviewing Phil Robertson, the Duck Dynasty, the Duck Commander. And it was true gold, in my opinion. I don't know if you've seen it. But one of the two things that stood out to me, beyond Phil just constantly for the whole hour and a half preaching the gospel and talking about God and talking about how good God is and talking about Jesus Christ, there were a couple of things. He's 72 years old. I don't know if you knew that. He has never bought a suit. All of his life, he's never had a suit, okay? And he says he hasn't, so far he's never had a reason to buy one. Okay, but also he has never worn a watch. And he doesn't keep time with any kind of timepiece whatsoever. I just thought that was interesting. He tells time by the daylight and the nighttime. And he says things like early morning, mid-morning, dinner time. And so that's old school. Can you imagine? How would that feel to never keep time with the minutes and the hours of the day? Look forward to it, because if you make it to heaven, we'll get a chance to do that. But just to keep on preaching and going along like Paul, who preached till midnight, until young Eutychus fell down from the loft dead. I just think that's interesting. Well, I'm no Phil Robertson, and I'm no Apostle Paul. I recognize nobody will be listening or willing to listen to me speak without some limits. Time is your blessing in that. So to exhaustively cover the animal creation was just a daunting task. Thank you, Renee. But time is a factor, and so we couldn't cover everything. Early on, we developed a theme for the series by asking the question, who can understand the mind of God? And really, there was a part two to the theme, what could God have done rather than creating the animals? What could he have done? One of the thoughts we noticed is that we, as the cream of creation, the humans, we will be lacking in so many blessings had God not created the animals that he did. We would have missed out on so many conversations of the Bible. Just think about all the different things that have been discussed that if that animal was not created, then we wouldn't even understand the conversation. Jesus, for example, Jesus using the analogy of fishing for men, we wouldn't even grasp that had he not created the fish. Last week we saw we wouldn't have the U-Haul trucks with hair. That's what we called them, because what would we be, where would man be without the donkeys, the burdens of the beasts of burden, the donkey, the mule, the horse, and so many others. We acknowledged a prime quotation by John the Baptizer that would make no sense whatsoever. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, if sheep were never created. How much sense did it make? And I like to put myself in their shoes. How much sense did it make to the people standing on the banks of the Jordan? How much really? In John chapter 6, connect that statement of John the Baptizer to the statement, if you will, with the realization of Peter and the apostles in John chapter 6, with the multitudes decided, and they decided that eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood was just going too far. We can't do this. How do you coincide those two statements, you see? They were standing there, many of them probably, listening to John say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What did they think? After all the miracles, after having their empty, hungry bellies filled with fish and bread, miraculously, with extras left over, after hearing teaching like no other man they had ever heard before, they heard these words of Jesus, "To eat my flesh, drink my blood." And they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Another translation would say, "Who can listen to it?" Indeed, who can hear it? What did these same followers early on, when John made such a bold statement, the Lamb of God, what did they think? They were sheep people. That's interesting, isn't it? They were sheep people. They knew sheep people. Their beloved King David was founded on sheep raising. What were they used to doing with the lambs in their daily lives? We have no clue, do we? I've never even touched a sheep that I can remember. What did they do with the sheep in their daily lives other than shepherding the flocks? Well, maybe we also have never thought the whole process through as we've learned Bible stories from VBS on forward. But think about it. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. What does a hobby farmer today, now we can't have them in Woodland Creek, but what does a hobby farmer today do with chickens? What do they do? What are they raising chickens for? You guessed it. To eat the eggs and to sell the eggs. So why in the world would a shepherd fight off wolves and bears, in other words, like young David did, and hike steep mountainsides watching over sheep? Why do all that unless they were eating them? And then, consequently, what else were they doing when they were shepherding sheep? They were counting sheep. Have you ever thought about this? And what's the backstory to the old saying, counting sheep? Of course, some may be young enough that you don't even know what that means, but it was a recommendation to fall asleep faster if you have insomnia. And have you ever considered that the shepherd would have constantly counted his sheep while he pastures them? Every morning, every day while watching over them, every night before he closes his eyes. And why go through all that hard stuff as a shepherd if the flock of sheep was only there to look at and to keep as pets? That's just something I thought of. No, the sheep were for the benefit of the shepherd's family, wool for clothes, lamb chops for protein, and of course, sacrifices under the Old Testament law. And again, what did they think early on when John made such a bold statement? The Lamb of God. Did they have that face like a question mark on their face? Surely they had no clue concerning that significant proclamation. They knew nothing about taking away sins. Taking away sins? Did they even stop on that part of the phrase? They only knew from much repetition atoning for sins, remembering them year by year. Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 3, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually." You get that feeling he wants to emphasize that? "They cannot make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year." Studying this week, it finally dawned on me. How old am I? 58 now? It finally dawned on me the connection between what John the Baptizer proclaimed and the hard saying that Jesus stated. that caused so many people to stop following him. This lamb would need to be consumed by his followers. Figuratively, of course, but absorbed into their very souls and our souls. Incidentally, in the same podcast with Phil Robertson, he gave an explanation of God being ever-present, omnipresent. And have you ever thought about it? Tell me if you've considered this before. Now, first, what does it mean to be everywhere all the time? Larry, are you going to explain that for us? I don't even understand that. If you're like me, you've considered God as the all-seeing eye watching you. In what way? How so? Well, I have used the analogy before, just like I don't know how many other preachers before me. I have used the analogy before of Jesus communing with two or three gathered together in my name. There I am in the midst of them. I've used that analogy that he's communing with. And to the point, Phil Robertson is the first person I've heard teach this from a different perspective. Isn't God better described as the center of every molecule, every atom of his creation? He's inside every atom to the smallest degree. Could not God be the nucleus of the atom for illustrative purposes? Couldn't he be that in tune with his creation? How can he see everything, be a witness to every sin and every good deed, unless he actually is inside of every vapor? He's inside of every cell of an oxygen gas. Inside of every gas, visible and invisible. He rides on every beam of sunlight. He is the red and white blood cells of all the animals that were slain so for all those years. How is it that he knew that the bird fell to the ground? Because he was a part of that bird. I think that's a fascinating thing. He sees every human he created from within them. Imagine if God had never created the sheep. Imagine. Can you think of a few things we'd miss out on in Scripture were that animal left out of God's creation catalog? I am blessed to have a young family as great friends and excited Christians in Tennessee, Trail and Sharon. And I officiated their wedding. If they're watching the archive of this, they might think, oh man, that makes us feel old. But I officiated their wedding in 2013, and I've lost count of how many children they have, so we'll have to find that out. Sharon has the experience as a full-fledged shepherd. I thought that was fascinating. And notice she has the full-fledged experience. So in the 21st century, we're here, it's equal rights for outstanding women, right? Many of the things that you've heard taught by ministers who have merely heard or read about sheep, they can be confirmed by Trail and Sharon because of life experience. For instance, Sharon's voice was the only voice the sheep would follow, the only one. Trail's deep bass singing voice gave them no consolation. They would scatter in a minute. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, it makes more sense now, doesn't it? Because we actually have somebody who says, I've seen it. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Verse 5, and a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him. Trail acknowledged that perfectly, because they do not know the voice of strangers. If Trail wanted to move the sheep, he had to run around like a chicken with his head cut off. And that made trail the sheep dog, not the shepherd. However, Sharon could call to her sheep, and trails even tried to imitate her voice, and they wouldn't have anything of it. And she would say, "Here, sheep, 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 sheep," and they would come running. In fact, she'd lead them down some of the roads you see on this Google Earth ground level pictures in Fairview, Tennessee, for 2 to 3 miles, and they just followed her. Trail made a great observation. How interesting it is that the verse where Jesus said, Matthew 19 and verse 14, "Suffer little children." In other words, encourage them. Don't hinder them. "Forbid them not," he says, "to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Now, his observation is this: when the sheep would have baby lambs, if trail was near them, the mama would kind of grunt a warning sheep sound, insert shortened version of baa sound, and as if to say, "Y'all come closer so I can protect you," because trail's there. If Sharon was near, the mama would just go off and graze and leave the baby sheep with the shepherd. Sharon is the shepherd, and they knew it. "Forbid not the little children to come unto me." See, the sheep trusted in their shepherd. And it takes a while to develop that, doesn't it? Have you noticed that that's kind of true for, no, not kind of, really is true for us? It takes us a really long time to develop a true trust in our shepherd. Anyway, good stuff. Imagine the poor man who bought the flock from Sharon. Surely he ran around in sheepdog fashion at first. But they did say that it's been told that shepherds would often sing out in the fields with their sheep so that they would become accustomed to their voices. It's important for us to spend some time looking at the biblical history of the lamb. When the children of Israel were under slavery in Egypt, Moses was sent by God to deliver them from Pharaoh's oppression. And we took a little liberty and we said that, yes, the donkey was the U-Haul back to Egypt for Moses and his family. But why didn't God just have Israel overpower their taskmasters? He did it a bunch of other times in Scripture, right? He had them use less weapons and still were victorious. Why didn't God just have them fight? You think about it. They were eating really good. At least the Israelites in the wilderness said they had been. They were eating really good. Good nutrition, working hard, and resistance develops muscles. They were probably in much better shape than the Egyptians who were just standing around watching. Why couldn't they have just overcome them? Surely they had tools, they had implements, they had fresh-made bricks to use as weapons. But what if, thinking about the other alternative, what if the plagues never happened? Ultimately, what if the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, had never happened? In God's infinite wisdom, especially from our perspective, looking back, there are multiple connections that should be studied in depth. Remember, we said we're short on time. But so think about the instructions that Moses gave the Hebrews to protect their homes. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. This is your new year.' Speaking to all the congregation of Israel, saying," or "speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household.'" Verse 4 goes into the description of, well, if you have extra lamb for your neighbor. You can share that lamb depending on the servings for however many people you have. Verse 5, he goes into, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And incidentally, thankfully, because I am a Gentile, I'm glad that he included the goats, because just because the Israelites dealt with sheep, the goats are included, and that makes me thankful. Anyway, and you shall keep it until the 14th day. Remember, we started on the 10th day. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Now, the haphazard reader might read those details and just shake his head and wonder what could possibly be the point of so many crazy details. What difference does it make? I'm glad you asked. There are several verses throughout Scripture where the children of Israel were reminded to follow these details to a T. God not only made this thing, their instructions, for survival from the destroyer that fateful night, but he made this a perpetual law that the Israelites were commanded to obey for thousands of years. And aren't you glad that he did? Because we see better connections to Christ by this being a normal, regular thing. Are you ready for your why questions? Remember, we said sometimes if you ask the questions with a why, you sound presumptuous, or you're acting like you already know the right answer, or the answer you think is better than the other person. But think about this ram. He was a male lamb, 1 year old, and nearest I can find, this is an example of a 1 year old boy lamb. He would have been, according to my resident experts on shepherding, a sheep is considered at its prime at 1 year. They may live to be 5 or 6. I did read where bighorn sheep can live to be 7 or 8, something like that. But he said that Trail was telling me that they decline after that, between 5 to 6. They start to decline after that first year. Keep in mind, Jesus was about 33 years old. They think the prime of a man's normal life, don't you know? The 1 year old ram would have been at his prime. Christ was at his prime. The ram was to be selected on the 10th day of the month and kept up or separated from the flock. Jesus entered Jerusalem, we noticed last week, on the first day of the week. Kaufman and others contend on the exact day that the lambs were to be selected before the Passover. That happened later that week. And Jesus stayed in Bethany each night that week, so he was kept up, if you will. Follows it to a pattern. And I don't think that we can stress that enough. The ram was to be killed on the 14th day of the month at evening or twilight. Evening is considered 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock by Jewish timekeeping. So Jesus breathed his last about the ninth hour, or 3 p.m. In Matthew chapter 27, 45 through 50, we read this. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember, I've mentioned this before in our series. What does that mean? I don't know. And we're going to stress this a little bit later. And some of those who were standing there when they heard it began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. Now, I have to stop here because I saw something that was really interesting to me. Sickening, but interesting. So think about, if you want to look this up for yourselves, think about in the Roman Empire, the public restrooms, and look up what they did to clean themselves. And then read this again. And I'll leave it at that. Verse 49, but the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Now, more about some of this scene that Matthew paints for us in a bit. For the sake of time, remember, last week we looked at the sacrifice of Isaac by his father Abraham. The donkey was put into work of bearing the burden for 3 days, carrying the wood to the mountain where God told them to go. Isaac was thought by some to be a little boy, since he is described as a lad. By no means can anyone legitimately argue this, since Isaac carried his bundle of wood up the mountain on his back. He's no lad, as in the term that we would think of a lad, little Lord Fauntleroy or whatever. And there's a good reason this amount of wood wasn't like a neighborhood housewife who says, there's a bundle of wood outside of a convenience store, and I'm going to buy one of those to have us a fire pit fire. It's a difference, a big difference. Trail shared with me a personal example of a cow that died on their place. And they couldn't dispose of the cow on a massive farm like many farmers have the luxury to do. Their property was more like single-digit acres or for a hobby farm, if you will. So they decided to burn the cow's carcass to dispose of it. Well, that was an interesting thing to show us what happens in those Old Testament sacrifices. Now, until you've actually done this, how would you estimate the amount of wood necessary to finish the job? You know, the lady buying a few sticks of wood outside of a convenience store, that's going to last for the evening, and it'll be a fun time. But Trail said that this cow, which is much larger than a sheep, of course, it required 2 whole trees worth of firewood in order to complete it. And so for me, that describes a fuller understanding of what all the animal sacrifices required in order for them to carry those out. Moses described to the Hebrews that the Passover lamb was to be roasted with fire. Since they didn't have a propane grill back then, that demands a wood fire. So the shadows of the Passover lamb, the sacrifice of Isaac, foreshadows to a T the death of Christ. And we could go into so many more details about it. And what about the conversation that Isaac had with his father, Abraham, on the hike up the mountain? Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. A legitimate question, right? For Isaac to ask such a thing? And yet the answer by Abraham was wise beyond his years, and though they were many years, it's certain, in my mind, he had no idea how right he was that God will provide. Think about how deep that statement really is when you think about Christ being that lamb. Do you think of any of the followers of John, thought back, you know, remembering the stories of the Old Testament, do you think any of them thought back to Abraham's words when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God"? I wouldn't dare give them so much credit when we barely recognize these things with the whole story written for us. Genesis 22 and verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. This is truly interesting. Think about the question that I have to ask, why did he bind Isaac? Well, I mean, you know, you would think that you'd have to bind him. But a strong, grown man like Isaac could surely tie up Father Abraham easily with no trouble because his father was well over 100. Surely, if he can carry that much wood that it was going to require to burn him, he could do his own defense. His body was in decline. Abraham's body was in decline for sure, since he couldn't raise children without the miracle provided by God. So shouldn't it stand to reason that Isaac was a willing sacrifice, just like Jesus was? If not, why not? Isaac's sacrifice fits the sacrifice of Jesus in so many ways, right? I mean, it's just uncanny. But going to the altar willingly, I believe, was one of them. But don't miss this about the Lamb of God. He also proclaimed that no man takes his life from him. I lay it down on my own initiative, he said. And yet they bound Jesus at his arrest. They bound him on the wood of the cross. A willing sacrifice and yet bound. Isaac, a willing sacrifice and yet bound. Of course, the angel of the Lord stayed the hand wielding the knife, stopping the nearly gruesome thing Abraham was about to do. And then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering on the place of his son. This was a story of faith, that of Abraham, just like we read in Hebrews, just like we can read for ourselves in the conversation with the angel of the Lord. The very fact that he followed through to the point of that knife piercing his son. We know that he had faith. But now that we know God provided his lamb, isn't this really a story of God's faith? The deeper we look, the deeper we see God's kind of eternal depth. And that's what the whole series has been about. It's truly a marvel. We have only been able to hit the highlights of this important connection of the Bible from cover to cover, but we need to fast forward to the crucifixion before we run out of time. The crucifixion that Christ went through for all of mankind. We've already seen how Christ is the Lamb. It makes sense that he was being selected by Israel during his donkey ride into Jerusalem. That was the 10th day of the month, Nisan or Abib, whichever translation you read. The Passover law was very specific. Did you notice? There were specific dates that things were to be done. On the 14th day of the month, they were to kill the Passover lamb and roast it with fire. And with the lamb, with the blood of that lamb, they were to dab it over the door and over the lintel. On the specific night of the 14th. Now, why was it super important? Why couldn't it have waited till the next morning? Since the air was really heavy out there, and it's kind of spooky. I don't think I want to go outside and put blood on the door and do all the things that God is saying to do. No, it was important for the dates to be followed to the letter because it was life or death. How do I know? Because the firstborn of every family died who didn't follow those details specifically. And I also noticed in reading this again that those who were in the prisons or the dungeons or whatever, they also died. So pray tell me, would Jesus have ever failed to follow these details less than perfectly? He says he never sinned. And I say never. Never he did. Never would he. So the 10th day was the selection of the Lamb. It was on purpose. And the 14th would have been perfectly followed as well. And Jesus was already dead. And this is me, in my opinion, dead on Friday and had died at 3 p.m. on Thursday. He followed to a T the number of days in the grave, 3 days and 3 nights, just as he said that Jonah was a sign of his burial. And just look at the darkness that was in Egypt that night of the ninth plague. Exodus chapter 10, 21 to 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. And what did God say? Even a darkness which may be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now, I don't agree that this would have been a sandstorm. I just think there's something greater here. Was this a prelude to the depth of darkness on its way to the 10th plague? And yet, back on the cross, there was no doubt that darkness was truly eerie. So much so that the Roman soldier said, surely this was the Son of God. And some will try to say, what a strange coincidence. There was a solar or a lunar eclipse during the time Jesus hung on the cross. And yet this was not possible scientifically or even by examining the language of the Bible. Coffin brought out this, the supernatural darkness that enveloped the whole earth at that time was foretold by the prophet Amos, Amos 8 and verse 9. Since it was the full moon, notice that, no eclipse of the sun was possible, the darkness here having been caused by the sun's light failing. Interesting phrase there. A special notice here, the Passover was always observed on the full moon at the same time every year. So there's no way scientifically the darkness could have happened. And Renee and I went to Tennessee. We picked up my mom a couple weeks ago. Then we traveled to Missouri, and we were going to find totality. It was almost a bust because traffic was crazy. But the temperature dropped, according to one of my friends, and dropped to 15 degrees. We did find totality for about a minute or less, or maybe a minute or two, and we saw the diamond ring, as they call it. At that last second, it was so piercing, just this laser beam of light that finally just went boop and gone. We saw the shadow bands that we laid a white sheet on the ground. You could see those, or the shadow snakes or worms or whatever you want to call them. And even in total eclipse, we could have seen the color of each other's eyes if we'd been looking for it. Now, that's a difference between what we see in the Bible. Amos chapter 8 and verse 9 was the prediction, and how fascinating that is. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord God, that I shall make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. But what about that, the sun failing, as Kaufman put it? King James says this, the sun was darkened. New American Standard 1977, the sun was obscured. With a footnote, they said failing. Luke 23 and verse 45 of American Standard 1901, the sun's light failing and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. About the description of Egypt's darkness during the plague of the darkness in the ninth plague, notice they had no light. They did not rise for 3 days. Think 3 hours on the cross, you see. See the connections? It's just fascinating to me. It was a darkness that could be felt, and I can only imagine what this means, but I'm certain I don't want to experience it. As far as the crucifixion goes, but think about this. No one could say, because it was so dark, it was not an eclipse, so no one could say, then or now, that they saw it all, that they understood it all, because the sun failed to shine when the Son of God took on our sin. And it was so dark that no one could claim any right to full knowledge of it. All of these things we see in the faith-filled sacrifice of Isaac, the Passover lamb in Egypt, the years of remembrance, observation, and in the sacrifice of the Lamb of the Almighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, rode into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. And I wag my head. By all rights, He should have had a larger parade with trumpets and white horses decked out in a purple robe and jeweled crown. And yet he came in with humility. And then precisely 4 days later, in keeping with his own law, since he is the Word, John chapter 1, Jesus was crucified as the Passover lamb, the last one. They rent that vent, or the veil was rent from top to bottom. That puts an end to it all. And according to the prophet Isaiah, and the gospel accounts agree, he was like the lamb before its shearer, silent. He had every right to requote or restate in his own words the words of Pilate at his trial. What evil have I done? The Lamb of God, and isn't this great, the Lamb of God eats with us, communes with us in his kingdom. And since God is in every atom and every molecule, if that's a proper way to look at it, Jesus is inside of each of us. Matthew chapter 18 and 20, and one more verse and we'll close. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Does that give us a new perspective? I think it does. John 17, 22 to 23, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know what thou didst send, that thou didst send me, and didst love them even as thou didst love me. The Lamb of God was silent at his death, but the person, the same person, Christ as the King of Kings, is anything but silent, because he is full of truth and full of justice. I really, really appreciate your attention. And thank you so much for allowing me to be up here and to do this. It's been a chore, but it's been fun. And I appreciate your attention. Hope the lesson's been helpful to you. Class is adjourned.